is designed to keep that from happening. Because as Jesus points out, there's four different kinds of heart out there. One of them so hard it doesn't enter, and Paul's already dealt with those people. They got him thrown out of Thessalonica. And so now those same people are throwing this persecution onto these new converts. And if there's anyone who is ill-equipped to deal with persecution, wouldn't you say it'd be the brand new Christians that have only been Christians a few weeks? Especially when there's nobody there to help them. So Paul is offering to them, and I'm not going to go back and review, but the entire second chapter really is dealing with arguments and proofs and persecution and things that they might say. And so Paul here is going to emphasize his own gratitude, his own joy, his own appreciation at what they're doing. And of course, as I mentioned, we covered the first part of this. But when Paul, Silas, and Timothy come into town, it's just like everyone else. How many people did we meet before we finally met someone from the Lord's church who was trying to influence us in how we should live? Lots of people. Okay, our parents, our teachers, our friends, evil companionship, many different people coming and going in our lives. And what made Paul, Silas, and Timothy any different? I mean, when they first met them, do you think they were going, oh, wow, here we got it? But what happened was they started to preach. They started performing the miracles. The message resonated. And I think that's the most critical thing. I don't even think miracles are going to do much good. If when you hear the gospel, it doesn't create within you an echo. It doesn't create within you a longing and an understanding. We believe there's a God. We know we've sinned. We know that everything in the scriptures is true. When the message comes to us, what happens immediately? It resonates, right? I mean, it does sound true. It perfectly aligns with what we understand about ourselves. And Paul talks about that a lot in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God chose certain things so that it would only resonate in the hearts of people that he already knew he could work with. So when proud people hear the gospel, is there anything in the gospel to draw them, anything that resonates as being true? When the light comes to the darkness, is there anything in the light that resonates and makes those people want to leave the darkness? See, it doesn't. So Paul's so thankful here because when they came into town and they proclaimed a message to them, they accepted it as the word of God. They didn't accept it like every other or any other message. And one of the main reasons, I think, why we see liberalism in the church and why we see people who are ready to make whatever changes they want is, did they accept it as the Word of God? See, if you accept it as the Word of God, are you going to add anything to it? Are you going to think you have anything to add? Are you going to think that anything you could bring to it is going to do any good? Paul, are you just...
I have some thoughts, but I can wait.
Well, if you want to give them now.
Well, I'm thinking of the rich man Lazarus. Even if one goes to your brother's room, you know, who raised from the dead, they're still not going to leave. They don't leave Moses the prophet, so they're not going to leave.
Right.
If one goes to the dead, they knew Jesus performed miracles. They knew he had. They knew he raised Lazarus from the dead. They wanted to kill Lazarus again. That means, so they knew all these miracles, but they still rejected it. They
right.
attributed it to Satan. So I mean, when a person's heart, is hard. I mean, you know, I'm not sure what it takes to reverse someone like that in that kind of condition.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Only God would know if there's anything. But again, the point here, and I think this is very difficult for us as Christians to understand, but once we do, I think it's very helpful, and that is because we've obeyed the gospel, what does that make us? Are we the noble? Are we the cream of the crop? Are we the people that God has wanted throughout all eternity if we obey the gospel? And the persecutions that come, if that's what it costs to be these people, is it a big deal? Can you handle it? That's like Jesus said. He found the treasure in the field. He what? He sold all that he had, including dignity, personal comfort, the sense of fitting in with the rest of the people that were around. We lose all of that oftentimes when we become Christian. So let's go ahead and turn to the second page here. When Paul went to Athens, how did they respond to the same message he brought to the Thessalonians? Okay, what would this babbler say? You know what the definition of babbler is? It's kind of an interesting, it's an idiom. It's a seed picker. That's the literal definition of the word babbler. Babbler. A seed picker. And it was used of people who would pick through other people's intelligent philosophies to come up with a new one that they claim was their own, but really they were just borrowing and stealing from other people. And so it was a term of derision. And so they looked at Paul's message. And in a sense, I guess they'd be right. Did Paul draw anything from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the Old Testament prophets? Was he quoting from them? The message was not original to him. It had already been proclaimed. So these people, on the other hand, they're welcoming it as the Word of God, accepting it without any doubt whatsoever, based on prophecy, based on accuracy, based on miracles, based on so many things that you and I also hold near and dear. Virgil?
You mentioned the word the babbler, the seed picker. I don't know really whether it went in as far as legal terminology in the business world, but certainly in the military part of our country. It's called copyright law. That it's unlawful for you to do that.
Right.
And I just thought about that, you know,
right.
When you mentioned that, you know, that we abide by those things, but a lot of it doesn't carry any weight. We know that.
Right.
Just, somebody doesn't want you messing with their stuff.
No, and it's a stinging rebuke.
Yeah.
I mean, there have been people in politics that their thesis has been determined to be copied from someone else. Usually, what does that mean about their political career?
It's the end.
It's over. It's over because they're deceitful people. And so these Athenians were wanting to sting Paul. They were wanting to show him how derisive they thought the message was. And, you know, it's tough to get up in front of an audience when you already know the audience is totally prejudiced against you. So, but Paul's inspired. He gives it his best defense. And then when he comes to the resurrection, what do? They mock. They scoff. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of in my life. Does that hurt a little bit? You're going to go away from Athens and thank God for people like that? But see, the people in Thessalonica were different. These were people who welcomed it as the Word of God. And again, I've got these right in toward the bottom of page 2. I've got the Athenians, and then, of course, what Paul said to the Corinthians not long after he wrote this letter. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So if you accept the Scriptures as the power of God, then you are poised for salvation. And let's just hang on a second, Patrick, I saw you. Let's think about this. How many denominations today have accepted it as the Word of God? Probably none. Right? They pick and choose. But Jesus made it the whole, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And that's what they did, but that's not how people treat it today. Okay, Patrick, and then George. What? Oh, okay. George, he is giving the floor to you.
Well, I was going to say, I think that the real problem is every denomination claims to accept the gospel as the Word of God, but they just don't follow it.
Right. Well, I wouldn't say every, because you've got them out there saying Paul was a chauvinist, Paul was a homophobe, he's afraid of homosexuals, he thinks he's better than women. Therefore, what he writes is not the truth. So there's a lot of people out there doing that. But you're right. There's a lot of denominations who claim it's the Word of God. But then you look at their actions, and their actions are denying what they're saying. Patrick?
Yeah. Let me look at 1 John 10 very carefully. Okay. many people say God choose people to be sick and impossible, destiny other people to go to hell. If you look at verse 13 make it very clear, crystal clear to us. Paul really said, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the what? Sanctifying word of the Spirit and true belief in the truth.
Right.
I mean, God can only choose a person who accepts the word of God when the word of God is being preached. You saw it in Acts chapter 2. And you see, that gave physical example, okay?
Right.
Everyone of us went to school, right? Those who accepted the lesson and passed promoted to the next class, right? But those who deliberately refused to study failed. So it's the same with the gospel. The gospel is being preached. Those who accept it, this is the word Paul is saying in 13, you have been chosen. Because why? You accept the word of God. But if you deliberately refuse to accept it, then you are not being chosen.
Right.
So that's the same way you look up verse 13.
Yeah, and that's exactly what the word of God does. It screens people. It gives them the opportunity. Charles?
Yeah, you know, whenever you go back into Genesis and Noah preached for as long as he did, people at that time also had an opportunity to accept what he was preaching, but they didn't.
Right.
The same thing happened in this case right here. The same thing is happening today.
Right.
So when you go back, history has already been said what it's about. So it really doesn't really, you know, shock me that it's like that now, because when you think back how it was then, and it was only 8 people that were saved at that
right.
time, the same situation, scenario, is happening today, right now.
Yep. The majority is never right.
That's it. Majority is wrong.
Because Jesus said that the people, the majority are on what path? The wide path to destruction. And what gate did they go through? Wrong gate, wrong path. Only the few. So, all right, just a few minutes or a couple minutes on this last point, which is on the bottom of page 2. There's 2 Greek words that came directly into our language. One is energy and the other is dynamite. And we understand what energy and dynamite is because we use it all the time. It's a powerful source to accomplish what we need to do. And in the material creation, God has made certain things like rocks and stones and water, and they're inert. I mean, you could put a match to them. You can do whatever you want. Nothing's going to happen. What about coal, natural gas, gasoline, and wood? If you put a fire to it, it's going to generate energy, right? It's not stable. Those things are not stable. You look at a piece of paper, you say, well, that's pretty stable. What if you put a match to it? See, if you do that with a diamond, what's going to happen? Nothing. But then you have things like plutonium and radium. Radium, what's the word I want? Uranium, there it is. And they have to be harnessed, because do you have to do something for them to be putting forth energy? That's why they're dangerous to have around, because they're putting forth energy without any external source. Now, the Word of God, I think, is all 3 of those. I think the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. You don't have to bring anything to it at all. But it's also dynamite, which is something that has its own power, but it's also energy, because can God work through His Word? So we have all of this. And so when Paul says that the Word of God effectively works or energizes those who believe it, he's telling us that faith is like the dimmer switch. Now, when you have your light hooked to a dimmer switch, the more you turn it down, the dimmer, the less energy is going to the light bulb. The more you turn it up, the more energy. So the more faith we have, and this is why some people who are converted, you just can't believe how quickly they change and become the person they need to be. And other people, you convert them, and 10 years later, does it look like anything's happened yet? Just kind of waiting and waiting and waiting. Now, God said that my word is like the rain on the seed. Now, there's another. Seeds are not inert. Seeds are alive. Once you put water to them, the energy starts and it begins to grow. God says, that's what my word is like. So the word of God, by faith, becomes the life-giving source of everything that we need. And if we trust it, you know, you look at Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding leads you back to no energy. Trusting the Lord with all your heart leads you to the power source that can move mountains and turn everything upside down. So these people accepted it as the Word of God, and the Word of God is living because, think about it like this. When God formed the dust and he blew into it the breath of life, what happened to Adam and Eve? Okay, they became living souls. Now, look at that verse exactly in the middle of the page. Scripture is breathed out by God. The same thing God did to Adam and Eve, God did to the Scriptures. The same life that is in us is in the Scriptures. And so to understand that Bible that's sitting on your shelf is different from every other book. And that's why we don't want to bring anything from any other book into the Bible, because we're perverting it and we're corrupting it. And there's no value to that whatsoever. If I'm changing batteries, do I want to throw a rock in there instead of the battery? What will happen to my radio if I put a rock on one side and a battery on the other side? It won't work. And a lot of people are doing that with the Word of God today. They're mixing human wisdom with the Scriptures. And once you mix human wisdom with the Scriptures, will the Scriptures work at all? See, they cease to work. They become inoperable. They become inactive. Because what kind of faith is it if we've got human wisdom in it? So Paul is so thankful to these Thessalonians because they have done exactly what needed to be done, and that's why everything we're seeing that the Thessalonians are doing is exemplary, because they went to the pure source. They are not, you remember in Isaiah there, the one Jesus quoted in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, their fear of me is a commandment of men. Is God happy with that? In vain do they worship me. Their heart is far from me. Their mouth is showing me praise, but their fear of me is a commandment of men. And that's where all the denominations are today. All right. Any question on verse 13? Brian?
And just a quick comment. You know, it's interesting with the gospel. You were talking earlier about the different responses to the truth. And, of course, those that view the gospel as telling them things they can't do, and, you know, therefore the darkness hates the light, looks at it in that, from that perspective. Mm-hmm. But those that understand the power of the gospel and how it can transform their lives see it completely differently. And as they allow it to work in their heart, it becomes even more powerful, right? Right. It's like this compounding effect where they say, wow, this is amazing. My life is so much better when I do what the Scriptures teach. And it becomes energizing in that way, whereas others put it off because, oh, you're trying to tell me what to do, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
That kind of stuff.
Yep. And that's... You know, it's like the guy that goes out. Remember the old saws where you had one guy on one side and they were sawing through that thing? The guy next to him's got a chainsaw. Who's going to have a better result? Who's going to cut more wood at the end of the day? So those who accept the Word of God as the Word of God, they have the chainsaw. And those who are using their own human wisdom, that's all they have is their own human power. There's no divine power in what they're doing. All right. The next verse is going to give the reasons why Paul knows that the Word of God is effectively working in them. Because they became imitators. Now, this is that same word we talked about a few weeks ago, the mimeograph machine, or the to mimic, to imitate, to represent, to portray. So the churches in Judea had perfectly done what God wanted them to do. They were guided by the apostles. The Holy Spirit was in their midst. When they endured the persecutions, it was perfect. You think there might have been a little pain in Paul's heart when he writes this? Because who's the main guy who was persecuting the churches in Judea? Paul. And how did he feel about that? I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm less than the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He says that in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. So when Paul refers back to the persecutions of the churches in Judea, it's gotta hurt. It's gotta hurt because he's one of the main reasons that happened. So these people, let's go ahead and turn to page 4. You suffered the same things from your countrymen as they did from the Judeans. So here we have a pattern. Now, could we follow that same pattern today? Could that same thing happen today? Well, of course it can. And if it does come, are we going to say, well, we must be doing something wrong, we better change? Or are we going to say, those in Judea said, we must obey God rather than men. And those in Thessalonica said, we are going to hold fast to the truth. Well, now it may become our turn. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen. Now, it started with the Jews, right? I mean, if you look at that verse right in the middle of page 4, the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar. Verse 8, they troubled the crowd and the rulers when they heard these things. So that's how the persecution started. But now we're 4, 5, 6 months into this, or maybe a couple of years into this. What should have happened if it was just the false charges of the Jews that was causing this persecution? What should have happened by now? Fade away, right? Should have faded away. But as the Gentiles considered the message of the gospel, you're a sinner, you need to repent, God is not happy with the way you live. What does that do today when you tell somebody that? See, people don't like that. So you are suffering the same things from your own countrymen. But here's the point. What the Jews did in Jerusalem who became Christians is the sterling example that we should all follow. And what are the Thessalonians doing? They're following it. So any false charge made by the people that, hey, if the gospel is true, why doesn't everybody believe it? And if what you're doing is so good, why is everybody hating you? And if what you're thinking is from God, then why doesn't anybody else believe it? And Paul says, let's go back. Let's understand something. That you are suffering in exactly the same way that those people who were in the early church suffered. And then he makes it even more sterling or more provable in verse 15. Who killed Jesus? The Jews. Why did they kill him? Because he was a bad man? No, they hated him. And it didn't start with Jesus. It started with all of their prophets. So they were putting people to death. Look at the bottom of page 4 there. I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. So, two things there, because Paul's going to draw from both of these things. All of the blood of the prophets, who does Jesus lay the responsibility on? Israel. Right? Your fathers killed them, and now you have killed them. Look at what Stephen said, that next verse. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? What's the answer to that? None. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers. You who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And they were so happy with that sermon, they shook Stephen's hand and said, "We're ready to repent," right? They gnashed on him with their teeth. I've always wondered, what does that mean? I mean, does it mean they were gritting their teeth? Did they really bite him? I don't know what that exactly means. Maybe it's just an idiom for they were so furious. But they rushed on him with one accord, threw him out of the city, and stoned him. And they laid his garments at the feet of
Saul,
a young man named Saul. And here's Paul talking about this. Was Paul guilty of the same things? When it was time to cast the vote to put these people to death, where was Paul? He was right there. And he was entering into people's houses and dragging men off to prison. Exceedingly angry with them, he sought to make them blaspheme. He wanted them to curse Jesus, or at least to renounce him. Brian?
How many years after this was this letter written? I forgot.
So like, 52, 53.
Okay, so this would have been like 20-something years after all this happened?
Or, right. Okay. Yeah, 20 years after and 18 years before.
They probably had heard about it, but Paul's helping them to understand. I don't know. I was just curious like how knowledgeable they would have been. I guess if he's using it as an example, they would have known what happened.
I would think so. That's their history. And, of course, we do that. We understand this stuff. I mean, this is fundamental. The life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the early days of the church in the book of Acts, we emphasize that. So I suspect he did too. Like I said, this resonates as a powerful reason why these persecutors are the ones in the wrong, even though they're the majority. Because that's exactly what happened with Jesus. Everyone was in the wrong. When Pilate concluded that it was just the leaders who had delivered him up because of envy, when he goes to the crowds and he says, "You want me to release Jesus?" What did they do? Let him be crucified. Patrick Angiano.
Yeah, looking at verse 15, where it says, "So then, brother, stand firm and hold to the teaching. We pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." You see, Paul is trying to encourage the brethren in the church to hold fast to the gospel. Because false prophet and false teacher will come in. This is what happened in the Church of Christ. You see, a lot of Church of Christ have been split. I did not believe. But people came and pervert the gospel. So this is why we're all split in the Church of Christ. You see, different Church of Christ. So this is why each and every one of us should take the word of God very seriously. Because if someone says something, this is why the Bible says we should act like the Berean Christian that went straight into the scripture to search the scripture whether it's true or false. If it's false, then you have the right to repeat the question, saying, "This is why the scripture says it can't be true by itself."
Right. So Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth." Everything is determined to be true or false based on scripture. Rami had a hand.
You know, we have the whole story. We can look at the big picture of what's going on. Now, I often wonder about, you know, why would God, and, you know, it's easy to say his will, but we don't know it unless he's revealed it. But you have somebody like Stephen that was stoned to death, but then Paul is there, he's kept alive. Why didn't God step in and stop the, you know, the beheading of John the Baptist? There's just so many things that you look at that we don't understand, but it turned out to be what God wanted. It just, you know, you start throwing in human wisdom, it just messes up our mind. We just don't know why he did certain things. He allowed Stephen to die, but Paul to live. I mean, it's just interesting, but
it is.
We just have to trust him that he used the evilness and the good of man in different situations.
Mm-hmm. And all the way through, you know, even with Pharaoh. So, all right. So, top of page 5, they not only persecuted the Lord and the prophets, now who are they persecuting? Top of page 5, persecuting us. Us. Yeah, didn't Jesus say that? Look at John 15 right underneath there. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus just makes it clear. He's already told them, I'm going to send prophets, I'm going to send apostles, they're going to persecute, they're going to kill, and the blood of all the prophets from the foundation of the world is going to be poured out on what? On this generation. And that's where Paul's going. He's going to say it's going to be that wrath of God is going to be poured out on them to the uttermost. What happened in the destruction of Jerusalem is enough to just make you sick. I mean, it was a horrible situation, but the Jews brought that on themselves. So they persecuted us. They do not please God. They claim they do, but God is not pleased with what they're doing. And they are contrary. Now, the word contrary, if you look at the definition right in the middle of the page, it means opposed as an adversary, hostile, antagonistic in feeling and act, an opponent. Now, when you are an opponent of those who are preaching God's word to try to save people, who does that also make you an opponent of? God? Holy Spirit? Jesus? Who does it make you an ally with?
The devil.
The devil. You are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. So these people are keeping some from obeying the gospel. Terrible, terrible thought. Remember what Jesus said about that. If you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better if you did what? Yep. Millstone drowned in the sea. So that's how Jews were acting in the first century. Their hand was against every man's hand was against them. But it's about to come back on them. It's about to be poured out on them. So they don't please God. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now, the way they forbidden them was not by passing laws. It was by creating slander and creating an uproar so that they couldn't stay there. And so, but whose feet is it laid at? The Jews did this, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. And what they're hindering is their salvation. And God is very angry. You know, he said something very similar in the days of Jeremiah. He said, if your false prophets had spoken the truth, these people would have repented, and I would not have to destroy Jerusalem. It rests with them that the children of Israel are going to be destroyed. And it's kind of interesting that God would lay that on the feet of these false teachers. Patrick, you hanging up?
Yeah. That will ask ourselves a question. Why bring persecution? It's the truth. Truth bring persecution. Not because you commit fornication or adultery. It's because of the truth. As we quoted the scripture from John chapter 15, verse 20 downward, Jesus was persecuted because of the truth. Now, let's look in the church of Christ. We should not extend persecution outside the church. Sometimes it happens right in the church of Christ. Now, when you stand for the truth, a lot of people persecute you because you are. You think that you go against somebody, but by standing for the truth. Because a lot of people in the church of Christ, they don't know what is called truth. They think that favor is true. For example, if I favor you and somebody speaks something that is according to the word of God, I feel that maybe the person is against you. Now, after it's so. Because the person is standing for the truth, standing for the word of God.
Right.
So we make a decision. We make a decision. This is why we have a son in the kingdom who's going to stand by Jesus. Yeah, I am. Now you say, yeah, do you know what you're saying? You're taking an oath to stand for Jesus Christ. You're not taking an oath for men. So a lot of people does not know. This is why we need to really emphasize on the word truth than favor.
Right.
Because people don't know it in the church of Christ. For that reason, people keep, because if, for example, if you stand for the truth and I go against you, I'm not going against you, I'm going against Jesus Christ, because he is the truth.
Right.
So we should understand. So if I prosecute you, I'm prosecuting Jesus Christ, because Jesus told Paul, say you are prosecuting me, because you are prosecuting the church. So you are the church. Church can be individual and collective. So we should understand. So when someone stands for the truth, and I go against the person, I'm not going against the person, I'm going against Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah, and that's an excellent point. And we're kind of caught in that. What did Jesus say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19? Whoever divorces his wife for any other reason than fornication or sexual immorality and marries another is what? Committing adultery. Now, I can just read that verse to certain people and what's going to happen to me. See, I take the brunt of it. Did I say it? Do I want it to be in there? See, if I had my way, we'd take that one out, because then we wouldn't have all this controversy. But we can't take it out, because regardless of the controversy, it's the truth. And you can't change truth. You can deny it, you can ignore it, but you can't change it. And so all we have to do is read the verse, and persecution is going to come. And that's true, you know, when we teach what the Bible teaches on baptism, when we teach what the Bible teaches on instrumental music, we indict a lot of people as being wrong. How do they take that? They don't like it. So they can't really do anything to the scriptures, so where are they going to go?
Shoot the messenger.
Let's get rid of the messenger. And that's how it's always been. Isaiah didn't get to pick what he wanted to preach. Sometimes, you know, you think about Stephen inspired saying, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, and you're thinking, you know, he's hearing this as it comes out of his mouth. What do you think his eyes are doing? Oh, man, it's coming out of my mouth here. But it was the truth. Just like reading the scripture, same thing. Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, when you read in the Old Testament there about Saul, and when the people wanted a king, and they was rebelling, you know, I think it was that the God told
Samuel,
that they're not rebelling against you.
Yeah, don't take it personal, Samuel.
Exactly.
They're not rejecting you.
Right.
You're rejecting me.
That's
yeah,
it,
so. Exactly. So, yeah, it's a terrible thing. And of course, Paul was beaten how many times with rods, and how many times was he stoned, and how many times was he whipped? So, but what they're doing here is they are filling to the brim. What they're doing right now is they're filling it up to the very, very top. They hadn't reached it yet. But when, and God told Abraham something very similar. You see that last verse on the bottom of page 5? But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, because what hasn't happened yet? The iniquity of the Amorites is not up to the brim, and I can't take their land away from them, and the land can't vomit them out until they've reached a certain point. All right, and that's where the Jews are right now. Let's go ahead and turn to page 5. Oh, yes, 6. Thank you. It does say 6 at the bottom of the line, too. All right, so wrath has come upon them. Now, is the wrath of God a pretty serious and dangerous thing? The wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, remember what Jesus said, that next verse there, right underneath that that verse. It says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away. Now, until all these things take place. And of course, what's Matthew 24 dealing with?
Destruction of Jerusalem.
Destruction of Jerusalem. Not one stone on top of another. And pray that it doesn't come in the Sabbath. Pray that it doesn't come in the winter. Because you'll have to get out of here. And if you can't get out of here, and there's going to be tribulation as there has never been nor ever will be again. Is that a pretty serious description of the wrath of God? The tribulation that's going to come upon the Jews has never been before and will never be again. And you're thinking to yourself, I wonder what happened there. Because we see Babylon come in And did Babylon treat those people well? Did they rip the babies out of the wombs of the mother? Can you think of anything worse than that? But Jesus said, this is going to be worse. Go ahead, Brian.
Well, and I think it's also because God is utterly destroying his chosen people. His physical race now ends at the destruction of Jerusalem.
Right.
We have spiritual Jews, but physical, his people, and sad, if you think about it, this is when his chosen people come to an end. And physically, right?
Right.
I mean, this is it. Genealogies are destroyed. Everything. Done. You know, it's just a sad ending to that chapter.
Nigh unto vanishing away, which is exactly what happened not long after that. So, the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus said in this generation, as we mentioned a moment ago, that was 20 years ago. How long is a generation?
25 years.
What's that?
25 years.
Okay, 25 years. Or, if the people who are alive when Jesus says it, as long as they're still alive, are we still in this generation? But as soon as the last one dies, got to happen. Jesus was in his 30s when he was crucified. Now it's 20 years later. So the people in his generation are reaching to 50. Before they get to 70, it's going to be over. Because within the next 16, 18 years, it's going to fall. And I really like, let's look at this one verse Isaiah chapter 10 there toward the bottom of the page. Ho Assyria, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against a profane nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like mire in the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy, to cut off nations, not a few. Wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed this whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. So after God used Assyria to destroy the 10 tribes and to punish Jerusalem, what did Babylon do? Babylon destroyed Assyria. After Babylon took out Jerusalem, what did the Medo-Persians do? They destroyed Babylon. Now, after the Jews crucified their Savior, did God need him to do that? You, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, did crucify and slay. He needed them to do it. But did they mean so? Were they helping God when they crucified Jesus? No, they didn't mean so. So now they're going to be punished. And it's going to reach its full end. And Brian pointed out just a second ago, there isn't going to be anything after that. Once those genealogical tables were burned up, once all the articles of the temple were melted and the temple was torn down, how can you rebuild? If you don't know if you're from the tribe of Aaron, can you offer sacrifices? And if you don't have an ark, and you don't have an altar, can you continue the Jewish religion? So what they're doing today is just a sham. It's just a shell. It can't be reconstituted. There really can't be any Jews today. How can they prove their genealogies? We've had 2,000 years. You know if there's any Jewish blood in your veins? Well, let's go take one of those tests where they take your blood or spit or whatever it is and they tell you where you came from. Are they going to be able to say, you're from Abraham? Not likely. I mean, how are they going to know? No one is a Jew today. It's just a name. It's not a nation. It's not a people. So that's all done. All right, so that's what's coming. And so Paul is, again, he's comforting the Thessalonians. They're going to pay for what they're doing. And don't worry, God is going to, the wrath is going to come upon them. You just hold fast. They're wrong, and you're in the right. All right, any other thoughts, comments before we close out the class? Patrick?
I have a question. Concerning the Jewish people. So if you listen to TV and radio and don't you preach, they're always saying that if you bless Israel, God will bless you. Why is it in the scripture that when you bless Israel, then God will bless you? Is it in the scripture?
Not the way they're using it. I mean, I'm not drawing it, Patrick. Do you know the answer? Or is that a rhetorical question or a real question?
It's not, for me, it's not in the Bible. When the statement that God made, he made it with Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you.
Right.
But beside that, I had never read anything in the Bible that said, you bless Israel, but no one curses you.
Right.
So is it in the Bible that I
asked? But it's all tied up in this premillennial doctrine. The Jews have to be back in Jerusalem before the Lord can come back. And if we help the Jews in Jerusalem, we're helping the Christians to usher in the tremendously important millennium. False to the core. But the politicians have bought into it, and that's why we continue to support a situation that really, scripturally, has no bearing at all. Has nothing to do with the scriptures. Okay, we need to stop, but George, I won't cut you off. Go ahead.
We need to remember that the scripture says that there are no Jewish Christians, no Gentile Christians, no any other nation Christians, just Christians.
Right. That's true. That's all there is today. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there, guys. Thanks a lot. And we'll pick up next week.